Today, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we were talking about how to become holy. And today, what we want to do is focus in the book of John, chapter 17. And we're going to go through the prayer that Jesus prayed in the night in which he was betrayed. And we're going to talk about how we were made to be holy. And that is what we're in, this count of being made holy, in this count from the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Feast of Pentecost. It's a reminder that God gave us in his word that we should be counting, that we should remember where we began, which was at the resurrection of Jesus and the celebration of his being made alive. And that began day one of a count to the day of Pentecost, when two loaves would be baked with leaven to be waved before the Lord. And it says that these are first fruits that are holy to the Lord for the priest. And so last week we began talking about being holy to the Lord for the priest, and I want to continue that here. So if you turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 1, we're going to read what I think is maybe the most beautiful and intimate prayer in all of the scriptures. I mean, certainly there's a lot of competition for that, but when you look here at Jesus, that he offered up this prayer when he's about to be betrayed, when he's about to be crucified, in his mind, where is his mind on this evening? And I think it's so beautiful to see his heart and to see where he is as he's preparing to lay down himself as a sacrifice for the world. And it says here in John 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. It was Jesus' desire to glorify his Father. And I think it's so important to begin with this moment, because as Jesus is thinking about his death, he's not thinking about the suffering in this moment. He's thinking about bringing glory to the Father. And so often in life, that is the lesson that we need to learn, that our suffering and what we're preparing to do as we live and walk out the days of our lives is hopefully to be bringing glory to the Father. And Jesus certainly did this. It says here, the Son may glorify you, verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. That you've given him authority over all flesh. But let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a moment. Because as Jesus begins this prayer for his disciples, and he begins this prayer speaking to his Father, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, we live in a world that is joined in harlotry. In fact, one of the signs of the first fruits is that they are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But there's so many things to be joined to in this world. But it says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, as we continue to go through John 17 in this prayer of Jesus, we're going to see that what his heart and what his desire is that you and I would be one with him as he is one with the Father. And so he says, but do you not know this, that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so as Jesus begins this prayer about wanting to glorify the Father, and as Jesus begins acknowledging that he has authority over all flesh, realize that the power that Christ has in our lives is to bring glory and honor to the Father. And that is why we have been purchased. That's why he made us to recognize that we're not our own. That we've been redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That we would know what it is to be set apart from this world to bring glory to God. And that is the heart that Jesus has. And that is the heart that we are to have. Notice over in John 13, on this evening where it began with his disciples when they were gathering to eat the Passover, Before they did that, as you know, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. But when you look at what was on his mind, the recognition of this, that he prayed that he had power over all flesh. It says here in John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. The whole heart that is found in God and the whole heart that is found in Jesus Christ is one that is overwhelmingly humble. I think for us human beings, it's really hard to understand the humility that God has because we've never been in a place where God has been. Jesus knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going, and this is what he was here to do, was basically to bring about cleansing, to bring about washing. So back in John 17, he says, you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. I notice that. As many as to whom you have given. I want you to think about what Jesus is acknowledging in this, because who's he talking about? He's talking about his disciples. The Father gave disciples to Jesus, human beings. You ever think about that? In the sense that the disciples that Jesus has, those who are Christ's at his coming, they're the ones that the Father gave. He had them, he possessed them, and he gave them to Jesus. See, in this statement and in this humility that God has, there's also a humility that we as believers in Jesus are also to come to have, that this mind that was in Christ, this humility would also be in us, that we would see ourselves in a lowly way and understand this, you are not your own. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, we're not our own. This isn't my body, this is the body God created. This isn't my mind, it's the mind God designed and made. And the thing that we must come to understand is that there is a God who made us and created us, and we are his creation. And fundamentally, if we don't have this belief right, that there is a creator God who made us, and it's not us, but rather we have been made by him, we are owned by him, we are possessed by him, and what he is doing is bringing us to be children in his family forever. To realize this, that we are not our own. We did not make ourselves, but we're his, is truly the beginning of all understanding. Because it is a fear of the Lord who made us. It is acknowledgement and a reverence that there is a creator God that we have. And in this, we find a certainty and a peace. You see, the world is searching for its own. The big message of the world is, do what you want to do. Be who you are. You are your own. Live your own trail. And you know, God gave us unique personalities so that we would be differing from one another. Differing gifts, differing administrations, different ways that we work, different skill sets. God made us very different, but in one way, he made us to be whole, and that is to be formed into the image of his son, to have a character and a likeness that is like Jesus, that is like our Father. It is not void of humility. It is not void of love. It is not void of faithfulness, of goodness, and of righteousness. The whole way that God designed us to be was to be his children in holiness. So therefore, he says, be you therefore holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Be holy, be separate, be different. And that's what holiness is to be set apart, to be made holy. And notice he says, and this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That they might know you, the only true God. Hold your place here again and turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This knowing is not knowing about. This knowing is actually the Greek word that means to come to learn, to come to appreciate, to be very well acquainted with. to know the only true God. Eternal life is not just a matter of a length of days. It is an experience of life and a quality of life that God desires us to have, whereby we know God and that we know his Son, Jesus Christ. So in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You were made to have fellowship with God. You were made to have a knowledge of him and to be intimate with him. There's a beautiful promise in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And it says that right now we see through a glass darkly. We don't really see the whole of it, but he says, but in that day, you will know as you are known. How well does God know you? See, it says in Psalm 139, before you even get the thought to your mouth, to speak it from your tongue, God already knows what you're thinking. He says the days of your life were written in a book before one came to be. He says that he knows every hair on your head. He knows every trial you go through in your life. He knows the things that you're thinking and experiencing. He knows the decisions that you're making. I'm kind of interested to know how many hairs are on God's head. He says, we'll know as we are known. I want to know what's in his heart, in his mind. And I know you do too. And this is the quality of life. God is not just setting us up to have day after day after day. He's setting us up for a quality of life that is found in fellowship with him, to truly know him, to experience his love, to experience his glories. And John is saying, I'm writing this to you so you know why this is all happening. You and I were made to be holy. You and I were made to be separate. You and I were made to have fellowship with God forever. When he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and give them dominion, and let them be fruitful and multiply. He was saying, I want you to have a joyful life. I want you to have a happy life. I want you to know the peace that I have. Everything about what God is doing is wanting to come and be a part of our lives. And when he is, we are holy. We are separate. Holiness is found in our abiding in Christ. And it is not found outside of that. And so back to John 17, Jesus is praying, this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. I glorified you on the earth and finished the work. What is the work Jesus came to do? Again, hold your place here and look with me in John chapter 4. Very familiar verse. You can make this one a memory verse. John chapter 4, and in verse 34, where Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. He came for the first fruits. He came for the harvest. The harvest of souls that God was bringing forth to bring together in one the fellowship. Back in John 17, Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You know what's great about a relationship is that you can draw upon things that you've shared together. It's memories. You can reminisce about things. You can talk about what happened. Do you remember when? You can think back to times in your life. For Mother's Day, sometimes we put on videos, and we did this year. You know, we got to watch little Bronte as a little girl, and then Eric, and then Jack. And you know, it's really beautiful to look back and to have captured some memories and some things that we can, you know, look at and talk about and share. And what I love about the intimacy that Jesus is expressing in this part of the prayer is that it wasn't just that he was asking to be restored to the glory or to be glorified, as it says here, to be glorified with the glory that he had, but he said, that I had with you. See, the glory that comes from God, the glory that is in God, is a glory that was shared between Father and Son. Before he ever walked in the flesh, he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was the first and last who laid the foundations of the earth, who stretched out the heavens, as it says in Isaiah 48. He was the one. Jesus, the first and the last. Jesus, the one who was with him. Jesus, who shared glory with the Father. And I think it's so beautiful that as Jesus is thinking at the end of his life, he's asking for that glory to be upon him again. Because he's thinking about what is this glory and what is life with the Father. And again, it's not just about existing. It's not just about having day after day after day. It's about a quality of life of knowing the Father. And Jesus wants us to be a part of that. Do you see that the joy that was set before Jesus, the reason for which he endured the cross, was because he wanted those who were given to him, those of you who are believers, that were given to Jesus, to enjoy the fellowship and the abundance that comes from dwelling with the Father? Did you know that this glory that he talks about, that he's saying, Father, give me the glory, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Do you know that's the promise that's given to you and me in 1 Corinthians 15, that we would be glorified with the glory of the Lord from heaven, that as we have borne this image of dust, we would bear the image of the heavenly man? That he's wanting to share life with us in abundance, and everything about this holiness that's coming about is not so much about our work, but about our surrender and submission to the work that God does just by being God in our lives. The amazing thing is that as we yield to the glory of the Lord, he just changes us. He transforms us from glory to glory into the very image of the Lord. And that is what he wants to do in our lives. There's an appeal, there's a call going on here in Jesus' prayer that he wants us to be joined with him, to share in these things, to know this, to see who he made us to be. He goes on here and he says, I have manifested your name to the men. This is John 17, 6. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Again, his disciples are a gift to him, made holy to the Lord for the priest. He says, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. We are God's. We are meant to be his. We were chosen to be his. Do you think about the fact that you are a created thing? You are here at the good pleasure of God's will, and that he is the one that's doing the work. You know, so often we can get frustrated trying to figure out what we need to do, and there are actions that we need to take in life. But there is no action that can be apart from this faith and the understanding of who God is and who we are. Because in a sense, it's the foundation of faith that he's a creator. It's the foundation of faith of humility that is in us, by which we become thankful, by which we give honor and glory and praise to God. It's the faith by which we can sing songs to him, because we so acknowledge who he is, the I am that I am, and that we know that He is wanting to bring about this transformation in our lives, and he wants to usher us into relationship with him. Everything in your existence is pointing to the fact that God wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to share life with you. He wants you to know what it is to dwell with him and experience abundance and peace and quietness and assurance. And all that the world can offer and all that Satan tries to tell us is that somehow this isn't enough. But the truth is, if we will believe the things that Jesus has asked us to believe, and we will live not just believing and saying, yes, I acknowledge them as true, but believe them as we walk them out, that we assume that we are holy and accepted in the beloved, that we assume that he has washed us of our sins, that we assume that we have this hope, everything changes. Because that belief will act out. That belief will change who we are. That appreciation, that love that God has poured out upon us will go out to other people. It can't help but happen when we truly believe. The reservation is when we don't just embrace this love that God has and this holiness that Jesus Christ has. The reservation comes when we start wondering, well, what will people think of me? And immediately we're lost because now we're worried about what they think of me instead of what they think of God and what I'm doing to them as unto the Lord. And most of life can be boiled down just to that. You have to think about other people. You have to get your mind off yourself and onto Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that changes everything. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's remembering where he came from. He's remembering why he's here. He's remembering what he has done in manifesting his name, the name of the Father, to his disciples. And recognize Jesus saying, you're the one who gave them to me. Notice in verse 8, he says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. So how is it that we're really set apart? He says, I've given them the words. There's a transformation. There's a change that comes because of the word. Because when we know the truth, it has the power to set us free. If we know it, not just knowing what it says, but knowing it as in believing it, knowing as being willing to practice it, knowing as willing to walk in that way, it actually brings us into fellowship with the Father. Because what's happening in the moment that we hear the word of God, and as Jesus came manifesting his name, showing who he was, bringing forth his word, he was bringing in the very ideas of God into heart and mind that do all the transforming work to bring us right into fellowship with him. You see, sometimes we get removed from fellowship because we sin, we fall short. And in those moments, we have these choices. When we realize that we're not near to God, it's not because God is not near to us. He said, my hand's not shortened that it can't save. He said, it's your sins. You're found in a place of sin and you're struggling to get back. Maybe some of you this day are in that place. You're in a place of sin and you're struggling to get back. Maybe you're in a place where you're like, I don't feel very near to God. That can change right now, right in this very moment. And you need to know that and understand and believe that God is near to you in your heart, in your mouth, as you enter into his presence and just say, God, I need you. God, I want your word in me. Let me know your thoughts. He doesn't want to withhold any good thing from you. What he's looking is for acquiescence to his work. Oh, that we were like the planet Earth. That when the Spirit of the Lord moved upon it, he said, let there be light, there was light. And when he brought the earth out of the water, it happened. And when the water was redirected into streams and the oceans and the seas, and he brought about all these springs of water and life, and he planted with the seeds, the earth just took it and grew. And ultimately, that's where he wants us to be. He wants us to be submissive to the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we can be completely transformed and become holy and separate and distinct from the rest of the world. You know, we keep sending out probes. We keep looking for life somewhere else. Is there any place as holy as the earth? Because it seems to be quite separate and distinct from most of the planets around it. How did it get made to be so? God entered in. The Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. That's how. And that is what it is in our lives. We live in a world of mostly non-believers, and God is saying, I'm calling you to be a believer, to lay down your life for this truth. And what struggle happens is we mix in having this faith in God with trying to be part of the world, and we end up understanding it doesn't work. Wholeheartedness for the Lord is what's essential to be made holy. You cannot mix both the holy and unholy and stay holy. But notice what he says continuing on here. So he says, this is verse 8 of John 17, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And what words? And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now this is very important in the scriptures, because what is the point if Jesus is just a man that we have no understanding of where he came from? This is an essential belief of the gospel. Notice just in the previous chapter, it says in verse 27 of John 16, 27, for the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. It is an essential element of the gospel that you believe he came forth from God. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said to him, now you speak plainly, and you use no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. Why not? Because he was there in the beginning. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This wasn't just a man born of a woman. This was the I Am who came in the form of flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And they realized that what he was doing, in that he left heaven to come to earth, he came so that we could be brought to a heavenly place and into fellowship with the Lord. Do you realize that that is what he was sharing? That is why he came down? Notice with me in John chapter 6, he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's a glorious promise, isn't it? If you want Jesus, he wants you. He already does. The issue isn't his desire in this. The issue isn't what he desires for you in your life. You realize he's saying, I'm all in for you. And that's the intimacy. He said, I've come for you. Notice he goes on to say, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. I mean, your life, it has assurance in it as long as you continue with the Lord. The assurance is that he won't lose you. Remember, even Satan asked of Jesus, and Jesus told us that he had asked for Peter, right? He asked for Peter to sift him as wheat. But Jesus prayed for him, and he was not. Maybe some of you feel like there's maybe somebody trying to sift you out, trying to blow you away. But do you remember what we read last week? Turn with me back to that in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 24, it says of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Do you see that? So much we can say, it's up to me to not get sifted as wheat. It's up to me to make the difference. And Christ is saying, come to me and I will do this work that you can't do. I am the creator, says the Lord. There was nothing that was made that was not made but by him. Everything we see, God the Father made through Jesus Christ, and he is making you through Christ. You have been given by the Father to Christ for what? That he would lose nothing. He didn't come down from heaven to lose you. He came down from heaven to gain you, that you would be a gift given to him, that you would be his at his coming, that you would be first fruits, holy to the Lord for the priest. You have a wonderful destiny of life if you believe that this word says. Believe and embrace what he's calling us to do and accept that he came for this purpose. For he says, again, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost. Like we talked about last week, there is nothing after the uttermost. Uttermost is as far as you can go. There's nothing after that. It's to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now you talk about intimacy. To know that this one, the first and the last, who laid the foundations of the earth, who stretched the heavens, who being in the form of God did not consider it something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, he came as a bondservant, and he found himself in the likeness of men. It's this one. It's this one who now, having paid the price through his crucifixion, who having been resurrected from the dead and has ascended into the heavenly places, who now sits at the right hand of the Father as a high priest with an unchangeable priesthood, he is there ministering to you. He lives to make intercession for you. Do we even begin to comprehend the active work of Christ today on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of everyone we see and on behalf of every believer? Don't let the blindness and the deception and the veils of this world cloud your mind from seeing the truth. You have a high priest who is seated in heavenly places, who is making intercession for you with the desire to save you and have you enter his peace and his joy forever. He wants you to embrace who he is. His sacrifice is so magnificent, and it continues on today. He continues to lay down his life for his bride that he might present us a glorious church. It's beautiful. Back to John chapter 17. In verse 9, in John chapter 17, he says, I pray for them. Jesus says, I pray for them. But notice what he also says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm glorified in them. Back in John 6, where we were before, back in John 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the holiness that we've been called to. It's so separate from the world. It is separate from those who are not believing, but the ones that the Father has called, we are to know. We're to be his. Do you have a humility before God to recognize that you are a believer today in Jesus Christ because he determined to make you so? It's not by your intelligence. It's not by your wit. It's not by your good looks. It's because he decided. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Jesus said, no one comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He will raise up the ones that have been given. Do you realize that by having an understanding, you've been called, you've been given an invitation from God to leave this world in its ways, to leave it behind and not try to be joined into it, but rather to separate yourself unto Jesus Christ, to be made holy, to become holy as he is holy, that you in Jesus, and that all who are his would be in lockstep in fellowship and unity together in heart, in mind, and spirit. That's the fellowship you've been called to. And those that have been given to Jesus have a promise that he says, I'm not going to lose you. You see, when you start to feel that separation from God, you start to wonder if you're being sifted, you've got to say, but Jesus, you said that you're not going to lose me. Pray for me. Make intercession for me. Be my high priest. I need your priest work. I need your ministry. We never are leaving the ministry of Jesus Christ. We should be growing in the ministry of Jesus. We should be accepting the ministry by faith, knowing that he lifts us up when we're down. That's why one of the most quintessential ministries that you and I do as Christians is to intercede on behalf of other people. We pray for one another. Why? Because it's the essential ministry of Jesus Christ. He lives to always make intercession. Why? Because he cares about us being joined together and being a blessing. And we should also have that for each other. See, the heart and intimacy is that we want to be joined together to go toward these higher places that he's called us to be, and that we would embrace the promise that we would be made holy with him. Back to John 17, and in verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one. Jesus was about to leave the world. It said back in John 13 that we read, he knew he was about to depart. His time was coming to leave the world, but his disciples would be left behind. But he acknowledged in this that he was going to ascend back to the heavenly places, that he would be given the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And he was asking that the Father would keep them safe in his name, that there would be oneness. I mean, this verse is so rich. It's so amazing to think about where our lives were destined to be from the beginning and why God had the thought to create us. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, speaking obviously of Judas who betrayed him. But he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Hold your place here. Just back a couple chapters in John 15, verse 7. In John 15, verse 7, how would this joy be fulfilled in us? And notice what he says it is. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Just as the Father loved him. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Just as the Father loved him. See, we often think of love being very conditional, right? Well, it's easy to love Jesus. He's perfect. And we put that in our minds. We have this thing that we love more because, and certainly there is an intimacy and a fellowship of love and a sharing that comes through faith, through obedience. But the whole point of drawing us out was to cleanse us that we might be this people unto the Lord, that we might experience this love. And Jesus saying, I loved you as my Father loved you. And so he goes on here in John chapter 15, verse 9, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now, I want you to realize the difference, though, of mentality that we're speaking about here with what I just said in regard to it being conditional and what we're reading in there being conditions. The difference is this. We do not begin by our own works and our own efforts to obey God and abide by keeping his commandments on our own authority. Rather, the way that we do is by faith in him. And what overcomes the world is faith in him. It is knowing who he is, it is knowing what he has done, and it is embracing his love. In fact, I dare say, if you desire to better obey the commandments of God, then focus on the love that he has for you. And in so doing, by putting your faith in his love for you and what he's done for you, you will have the empowerment that comes from looking at Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit, be able to walk in the Spirit, to walk in obedience to his word and his ways. The more you try of your own power to keep God's commandments in the flesh, the more you will find you cannot do it. The more you seek to know his love and put your faith and trust in what he has done, the more your heart will desire to do it, because as you look to him, an amazing miracle happens that is promised in the new covenant. He will write his law in your heart and in your mind. He will literally exchange the carnal desire for a holy one. This is the work of the Creator. This is why David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because David understood what Jesus is talking about and what the heart of life is. If we are to abide in him, we will abide in his way. This is why Jesus also said, if you say you know me and keep not my commandments, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. Because those who know me and share life with me want to walk with me because they engage in fellowship. But it is not a matter of self-righteousness, of working to keep the truth apart from God. And ultimately, that is where the Pharisees and Jesus butted heads over and over, because they were trying to keep it of their own righteousness. Yes, maybe with the right motivation to obey God, but because it was not out of faith in God and love for God, the way they kept it actually was in opposition with God. Because in so doing the things of the law, they didn't discover love, mercy, justice, kindness, faith, compassion, empathy, which are all over God's law. And if when you're reading the word of God, you're not hearing that from his law, you're reading it wrong. You're reading it with a veil, because the veil that is taken away in Jesus Christ will always show you that his law, his ways, his commandments, his truth, always abide from where he begins. He is love. He cares. He's concerned. And here's a test. You can always spot a false teacher. You can always spot somebody that maybe is well-intending but misguided. When they have the commandments of God, and in so having the commandments and knowing of God's commandments, they take pride in that they know, and they mock people who don't. If you hear people making fun of others because they don't understand or they don't have it, it goes right back to where this whole chapter began. It's evidence of a lack of humility in the right spirit. I know, because that spirit possessed me for a long time. A spirit of judgment, a spirit of critique, a spirit of self-righteousness. I'm a sinner in recovery, a Pharisee in recovery, and one who counts it all as loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. Because the purity of the commandment is found in a heart with him. If we seek to set out to keep God's commandments apart from Christ, we will end up being self-righteous, judgmental, critical of others, and you'll feel the negativity come out of you. And if you're honest with yourself, those of you that already experienced this, you already know what I'm telling you is the truth. So flee that. Run to Christ. He says that those who come to me, he will by no means cast out. When the Pharisees came running, he accepted. When the tax collectors came running, he accepted. When the prostitute came running, he accepted. When the demon-possessed came running, he accepted. He's always looking to accept because he is love. He wants to see us become the people that he made us to be. And what he's asking of his children who are being made to be who he wants us to be is that we take the same approach with one another. How foolish it would be to make fun of someone who doesn't understand if you truly believe the word that you only understand because he chose you to. Remember when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father in heaven is the one who did it. And so let us have the right humility before the Lord to know that this prayer is for us to receive and to rejoice in that this prayer was made for us and all of Jesus' disciples. That this is his heart, that we would understand this truth, that we would know this truth and live according to it. He says here, going on in John chapter 17 and in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you believe that? Do you also believe what Jesus said, that if the world hated him, they will hate you? Because he's saying these things will be so. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, he said, woe to you when everybody thinks well of you. If everybody's thinking well of you, there's probably a problem. Because as much as we might want to be all things to all men to win those to Christ, being all things to all men might take you down a very bad road. And you have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. I have a person that I work with who I get along with him very well, but I had a weird situation with him recently where we were in Vegas for a conference, and he had two ladies of the evening come and start talking to him while we're there. Now, I was having a business conversation with my boss, and then he broke off from that and started having a conversation with these two ladies. And what was so interesting was they were talking to him, and I had zero interest in what was going on, but they didn't like that. And so he kind of like shakes on me and says, hey, Dave, we're having an R-rated conversation over here, and I want you to keep it going for us. I said, what are you talking about? He's like, come on, I want you to add in and make it R-rated. I said, dude, you know who I am. And he said, no, but come on, let's hear that your best R-rated. I said, dude, I'm G. I'm a G-rated man. I know who I am. I'm G. I'm G-rated level because I don't go down that road. And so then the ladies started like, come on. And they started bringing up like nasty videos on their phones. And it's like, they so wanted me to engage. And I'm like, listen, I'm not going to engage with you. You know who I am. And he did know who I am. And I said, I'm G-rated and I'm not doing it. And you saying this only is going to make me stand stronger against it. No, I have no interest in this conversation. And so they got mad at me. But the fact is, I wasn't going to relent because who was sitting there as well was Jesus Christ. And he's watching what I'm doing. In every choice that we make with the world, when the world tries to entice us, the world tries to belittle us, the world tries to make fun of us to go along, we have to just remember that I'm not my own. And we have to understand that our identity has to be in Christ, or otherwise we'll get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, whether in a church or the world. And we'll begin compromising with God's word, and we'll begin going every which way. It is very disturbing to me what is happening in the world and the education that is being offered to the children and the news that they're bringing out and the evangelizing that is going toward corruption and away from God's word. But do you know what? That is the world. Do we know that? The world doesn't go God's ways. I find it almost fascinating sometimes. We get upset that the world is worldly. God said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is the world, but he who does the will of God is the child of God. That's the distinction. Why do we get upset with the world and judge the world for being worldly if indeed no one comes to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws? No one can know that Jesus is Messiah unless the Spirit of God tells you. That eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him, for his children, but by his Spirit they've been revealed to us. And it is amazing to me that we have engaged in a battle of judging the world, and yet we do not judge ourselves as Christians for how far we fall short. Even in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, he put out a person who was in sexual immorality, who was named a brother, and said, if you're named a brother, you've got to go. And he said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And he said, but I certainly didn't mean that you shouldn't eat with people that are in the world. I certainly didn't mean that you shouldn't be talking to people who are in the world, because they're in the world. They don't know. Why would you put upon them the very stipulations that are found when you come to Christ? Keeping the commandments is something that should be done after we come to Christ. We want people to keep the commandments in the flesh. That's not Christianity. That's self-righteousness. That's religion. Is there right and wrong in the world? Absolutely. Should we identify what is right and wrong? Absolutely. But don't be surprised that the world acts worldly, and don't be surprised that the world doesn't like you when you won't join in with them. You should expect that. Jesus told you it would be this way, but yet we get surprised. How long will we be surprised? The world will hate you if you don't go its way and value the things it values. But better is a day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 other days. To not leave his presence and know that he's always with you. It really was not about me with the people that I met in the lounge that night. It was really about God. Your life is to be found in his hands. And what he does is he creates a love in that where you never want to leave him. You never want to part from his ways. And God knows I'm a great sinner. And God knows many ways that I fail in my heart and in my mind, and that I don't pursue him as faithfully as even I wish I would. But I know that we have a creator that will not let us go. He will not give us up to destruction or loss. That he will save us, but we have to keep coming to him. Will you come to Jesus Christ today? Will you come to Jesus Christ right now? Will you make your commitment before him? Only you can answer that question. Only you know what's in your heart. Only you know the dedication that you can make. It's not for me to judge. It's for me to offer The word says, come to him. God is looking for a deeper commitment. God is looking for an understanding that you know that you're here by his good will and his good pleasure, and that you were made for his purposes, and he's inviting you to have fellowship with him for eternity, and to understand his word in spirit and in truth, and to walk in his ways and encourage everyone in your life to join in, because that is what we're about. We're about proclaiming the good news that is founded in Jesus Christ. Now, I ran out of time for what I want to finish today, and I'm not going to have you sit longer. The kids are probably getting restless. Not the kids do. I love that. But so God willing, the next time I speak, maybe the next time or the time after, we'll finish this prayer. But truly, if I can just leave you with that thought, that Jesus is ready for you always. It's just a matter of whether you are ready to come to him and give up everything that is creating an obstacle between you and him and having the fellowship. Let go of your sins. Turn to God and repent. Let go of the sins that you hold against yourself. Let him wash you clean. Let go of the sins that have been committed against you. Forgive the people who have hurt you and hold them to that charge of debt no longer. And experience what it is to have faith in the words that we've read today, and to know the goodness of God in your life. You'll be completely changed for the better for having doing so. May the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.